Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today is a glimpse of tomorrow for a better today. Romans 8 and 18 said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." I tell you today, my friend, that whatever you're going through in this present time does not have the same value as the gains of heaven. The glories of heaven are going to far exceed the setbacks of the world. The glories of heaven are going to far exceed the persecutions that you might face. The glories of heaven are going to far exceed even rejection in your own family or from past friends. You see, Satan only wants you to see the works of hell and forget the way to heaven, to get confused and confounded, to get upset and angry and irritable as you go along the way, to instead of laying aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, the enemy wants you to lay aside the promises of God that seem to beset you, because Satan is a master at twisting the context, twisting what is truly valuable. He'd make you think that the burdens of the world are like gold and silver, and the burdens of this relationship with God that's going to earn heaven, that's going to take us by the grace of God to the splendors of the New Jerusalem, that they're less, that they're worse, that you are being mistreated. Now, when you look at the word worthy in this context, it's speaking of something that is deserving, something that is fit or of like value. It's worth as much, counterbalancing. So my friend, your trial does not have the same worth as the testimony that comes out of the trial. Why? Because the trial is temporary, but your testimony is eternal. You will take your testimony through the gates, but the trial gets dumped. That's a reason to shout for sure, my friend. And I want you to know that God thinks that you're more deserving than the devils that you're fighting. He wants you to know that you're more deserving than the disasters that you have witnessed. He wants you to know that you're more deserving than the dilemmas that you may be presently facing. Now, I want you to picture a scale, and on one side of the scale is your pain, emotionally speaking, physically, mentally, spiritually, or all of the above. But on the other side of the scale is His promise. The pain would be like putting a little bag that weighs about 10 pounds. The promise side, in keeping with the context of this verse, is a bag that weighs over 100 pounds in gold. No comparison. It's beyond the imagination. It's like dirt relating to diamonds. It's like junkyard debris equaling priceless fine art. It's like a tent made of cheap tarp being compared in some ridiculous way to a mansion of gold, bricks, and manicured gardens. Oh, my friend, when you get a glimpse of what's coming for the people of God, when you get a glimpse of the reward for the disciples of Jesus Christ, when you get a glimpse of the glory that shall be revealed, that means we don't see it now. It's not visible right now. It's not obvious to the viewer right now. That's why the atheists will mock it. That's why the humanistic voices of this hour will try to mute it and silence its influence, because it is something that is faith required. And what is the value of a thing? I mean, we ask these questions every day in marketing and consumer reviews on Amazon when we're purchasing a product. Is it worth what we are paying? My friend, the pain that you're going through now is worth the promise. So when you look at the general sense of this word worth, it also talks about fruits in keeping with your repentance. Here is the proof that you've turned to God. Here is the price you will pay for taking that journey. Persecutions, demonic attacks, secular condemnation, being hated for his name's sake, being misrepresented by manipulative forces of darkness. But is it worth it? My friend, the incentive of every tribulation for the disciple is the inspiration of a place called heaven. That's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." So there is something better coming. So that when we get a glimpse of these things, when we get a flash of it, when we get just a hint of it, when we get an earnest of it, because it's a part of our everlasting inheritance, then it helps our faith have that driving force to finish the race. We must finish the race. Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." My friend, you cannot choose family over faith. It's not worth it. You can't choose secular success over spiritual sacrifice. It's not worth it. You can't choose the paths that lead to worldly prosperity and also have the promises of God. This is Lot's predicament in Genesis when he looks at Sodom and Gomorrah, but he doesn't count the cost. He doesn't weigh it in the balance of righteousness being in the midst of unrighteousness and the future judgment of God that was going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah and put him in a position to lose everything. The exchange rate of rebellion and unrighteousness cannot equate to the value of a deep personal relationship with Jesus. My friend, the anointing in our lives is affordable because of the cross. You take the cross out and we're cheapened religious symbols with no power. The church is worth nothing without the cross. The church is just another social gathering easily bought by human interests and biased by status in society. But a blood-bought church, a Jesus-named church, in attitude and action is not cheapened by temptation. It's not discounted by doctrines of devils. It is not made half-priced by the perverse influences of our generation. The true church, the blood-bought church, the cross-carrying church, is more valuable than just the card-carrying church accepted by the world system. Where the cross is rejected, the true church is rejected. And the world cannot say, "Well, we'll only allow certain elements of the church in." But that ugly cross, that blood-stained cross, that lamb slain for sinners cross, that crucified with Christ cross, that conviction-bringing cross, that sinner-drawing cross, that's got to stay at the door. No, 1,000 times no. The church is worth nothing if we leave the cross at the door. The church has no spiritual value in a dark, hopeless world if we lay down the cross and continue without it. We cannot have thrift store theologies take the place of blood-bought revelations. We cannot have dollar store mentality with grace when we are a purchased possession by the mercies of God. We cannot have a going out of business sale on apostolic doctrines and mark everything down. We must maintain our worth in the eyes of God. A church that maintains its loyalty to the cross, that takes that cross into every avenue of life, that refuses to preach the absence of the cross for the approval of men, that church is priceless. That church is worth more than the world. Remember, Jesus bought the whole world to get the church. Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Hebrews 11:36 gives us the other side of faith, if you will. Then this chapter, there are tremendous demonstrations of faith and those who with great actions prove the power of God in their lives. But then Hebrews 11:36 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now watch. Of whom the world was not worthy. It's a parenthetical statement. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Think about this. In all of the things mentioned in this chapter, it's not until we get to this category, it's not until we get to this place where there is brokenness, where there's humiliation, where there's torment and affliction and destitution, that we get this statement of whom the world was not worthy. You know what this is? My friend, this is first-class faith. It's not run-of-the-mill. It's not ordinary. It's not casual. It's not cheap. It's not factory-produced in mass amounts. It's not you can get this anywhere kind of faith. This faith is not manufactured by harlot religions that sell out for kings and earthly kingdoms. This is not just honorable mention faith. This is gold medal faith, friend. This is Olympic glory kind of faith, because it's not comparable to any standard in the earth. You have to go to heaven to find its equity. You have to go to heaven to find what can match its value, what can be equal to what it's worth. It would take the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and the streets of gold and gargantuan mansions to match its worth. Oh, sufferer, do you even know what you have? Do you know the value of your persecution? Do you know the increase to come from the trouble you endure? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The benefits to come are better than the struggles that we're having right now. Isaiah 62:3 gives us a glimpse not only of the future of Israel and the application of it to the church, but it gives you a general sense of God's feeling toward his people. He said, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. For thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Like a crown or a diadem, that was a large metal ring worn on the head. This thing adorning God's head. He was saying that's the way Jerusalem was going to be, that figurative look. She will display his splendor. Her inhabitants will manifest his character in their conduct. The city's new relationship with God is compared to the happiness of a marriage, rather than being deserted or desolate, which are previous characteristics of an abandoned, sinful city. Jerusalem would be named, my delight is in her. And Beulah, which means married one. The words, so will your sons marry you, Jerusalem, imply that people again will live in Jerusalem in the holiness of God, and God will be happy about the wonderful state of affairs. Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What a powerful scripture that lets us know that when he operates with his hands, you and I are in his optics. He sees us. He recognizes what we mean to him. When God works with his hands, we're in his vision. And God cannot work with his hands that he doesn't have us as a part of his vision. He sees us in everything he does. And my friend, that is very, very encouraging. Matthew 3:17 and 18 said, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So here again, we're seeing how God feels about Israel, how God feels about the church, how God feels about the future of the church, that even though we might get bogged down by blasphemers now, even though we may get challenged by the chastisement of Antichrist opposers now, even though we may get attacked by demonic spiritual armies, and even in a physical sense now, that one day, because we are precious to him, because we are jewels to him, because we are the treasure of the Lord, the purchased possession, Calvary's blood paid for the church, that God is going to spare us. That's like giving another word for rescuing. He's going to bring us out of darkness into marvelous light. He is going to take us out of the wrath of this world because of the righteousness of his name. He's going to take us out of the wreckage and ruination of a generation that continues to spiral down into more and more corruption and more moral decay. He's going to deliver the church of the living God from that because of how he feels about us. I mean, we've heard these scriptures that talks about he delighteth in us. He's engraved us upon the palm of his hand. He has spoken to us in terms of being a treasure to him. And then the Bible says, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I key in on that phrase, for the joy set before him. Something was out there in the distance. Something was out there as a divine goal. Something was out there beyond the sacrifice as a living and everlasting purpose. The incentive of the saved is what gave Jesus durability during the sacrifice. He was looking forward. You and I can endure when we know there's something better that we're headed towards that is going to take place eventually. It might not happen overnight, but eventually we know that the promises of God are going to come to fruition, that everything that he has spoken in regards to the church is going to take place. In other words, you won't stay in agony, but you're traveling to a land of angels. The durability of our faith is constantly challenged by current events, broken hearts, wounded emotions, desperate needs, traumatic losses, discouraging news, bad medical reports, betraying relationships, sudden changes, negative feelings, recurring sicknesses. The joy set before him, you see, was a fixed outcome. So that if you go in this direction, this is where you will end. You're not going to stop in the middle. You're going to end. The conclusion then is greater than the conflict. And that's something to shout about. That's something to rejoice in. Because you're not going to stay in the suffering forever. You're not going to stay in the trial forever. Not going to stay in the furnace of conflict forever. The end of a thing is better than the beginning, according to Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. And in the spirit of Jesus on that old rugged cross, the joy that was set before him, a fixed outcome, the conclusion that was greater than the conflict, allows us to live by that same cross principle that we're coming to the end of the age. We are living in the last days. We are living in the end time. And every treasured promise is going to be revealed. We just have to keep praying. We have to keep digging. We have to keep believing. We have to keep moving. We have to keep our faith mobile. We can't get stuck in the rut. We can't live in regrets. We can't get bound up in religious failures of the past. We have to keep going forward by the power of our faith and trust in the faithfulness of God. And psychologically speaking, experts tell us that people have to find something to look forward to. It's kind of an anti-blues vaccination, they call it, so that they are able to put something on the calendar, something that makes them happy or excited. A 2007 study showed that people get an emotional lift when they contemplate a future fun event versus looking back on a fabulous activity from the past. Well, I bring that into the scripture. I take it out of just the secular observations of it. I look at the Word of God because He gives us a way where there is no way. And the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, this is not just going to the house of the Lord like a museum. This is not just going to the house of the Lord like a school field trip. This is not going to the house of the Lord like some forensic investigation to find out what is historically accurate or not. This is going into the house of the Lord to be in the presence of God. And that's what motivated the psalmist. Whatever was going on around him, whatever was trying to pull him into the pits of despair, whatever was trying to snare him with yesterday's thoughts of terror and tribulation, he found solace, he found peace, he found encouragement and motivation in simply going into the house of the Lord, because he knew in that place he wasn't going to be surrounded by workers of iniquity. He was not going to be surrounded by wayward betrayers of the Word of God. He was going to be surrounded by worshipers. They were going to lift up the name of the Lord together. And isn't that true for you and I as children of God, for you as a faithful disciple of the Lord, trying to maintain your tenacity on this path of righteousness for His name's sake, trying to finish the journey in the spirit of Paul, reaching for a crown that awaits every child of God beyond the gates, beyond time into eternity? Isn't that what motivates us now? We get to the house of the Lord, and it's not just the physical gathering, although that is truly an anticipation. It's truly a thrilling thing that takes place for us when we get to come together and worship God. But even through this pandemic, we've turned our living rooms, we've turned our kitchen tables, we've turned our cars even into houses of the Lord, because these are the places that we have virtually attended church. These are the places that we've been motivated by singing and preaching through live stream. And so we've been able to go into the house of the Lord. And I want you to think about that in the days ahead. I want you to think about that when you bend your knees in prayer in the coming weeks, because the Word of God and being able to get into the presence of the Lord and worship God in His house is inspiring to all of us. Because when you come to the house of the Lord, you're going to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. When you come to the house of the Lord, you're going to get a word of truth. And when you come into the house of the Lord, you're going to leave with a way to triumph. So you may be hurting, you may be going through physical affliction, you may be going through an emotional attack, you may be dealing with adversarial relationships at home or in your job, but when you leave the presence of the Lord or the house of God, you leave with these things. You leave as a worshiper. You leave with a path toward victory. You leave with something that is going to give you not only instruction of how to get it done, but the inspiration also into how you're going to get it done. It's the fuel for the soul. It is that driving force in the spirit. It is that energizing of your confidence in your hope, because you realize that you're not just hoping in something temporary in this world, but you're looking beyond this world. And so that when you get a glimpse of tomorrow, it gives you a better today, because it puts a smile where there might have been a frown, and it gives you confidence in the storm where you may have been hesitant because of all the negative things that surrounded you. So my friend, through the power of the cross, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I want you to look at what heaven has for us if we will continue in the faith, in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.